Well, if you have a Bible with you, do have it open at Ephesians chapter 3. We are going to be looking at this wonderful prayer in verses 14 to 21. Well, have you ever wondered how to pray better for your fellow Christians, for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Perhaps you get the prayer diary each month, or you have another list that you pray through. Do you ever find yourself thinking, well, I wonder what I should pray for this person, or what I should pray for that person? Now, of course, there are specific practical and spiritual needs that we're aware of, and we should pray for those things. That's very important. But I wonder, do we ever pray the kind of prayer that Paul reports to us here in Ephesians 3? Actually, all of Paul's prayers for God's people in the New Testament, in his letters, are wonderful models for us to use in prayer. If we do use them, they will help us to get better and better at praying for each other, because these are prayers about the really important stuff of the Christian lives. This prayer in particular is a really very glorious prayer. It shows us, even as we pray, a thrilling picture of what Christians are to be. At the same time, it's an essential prayer because we're entirely dependent on God's power if we're to grow as Christians, and we must ask him to strengthen us. Well, I trust this morning that as we go away that we'll pray like this a little more often than we have before. And we'll be good at praying for one another. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that as we look at this prayer this morning that you'll see something of the wonder of the Christian life and the joy of the Christian life, and see that it's not a miserable life or a boring life. Very much the opposite. But I pray that you'll also see that it's a possible life. You can't live it on your own. But when by grace you enter into God's kingdom and become a Christian, a believer, God will give you strength to be the person that he wants you to be. Well, we have three headings as we look at this prayer this morning. The reason for the prayer, first of all, and then the requests of the prayer. There are three of those. And then the result of the prayer. The reason, the requests, and the result. So we begin then with the reason for the prayer. Why do we need to pray this prayer? Well, we need to pray it because of what we are, and because of what, therefore, we need to become. Because of what we are, and what we need to become. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Why does Paul bow the knee in this urgent and wonderful prayer? Well, we've seen already, haven't we, that for this reason is linking us back to those verses at the end of chapter 2, this prayer for this picture of the church, rather. Simon preached on that last Sunday night, and that's well worth listening to. I'm just going to touch on a few very simple things from there. In those verses, the church, us, were depicted as a house that God is building. The house is built on Christ. He's the cornerstone on which everything else depends. But as a building, we're built not of stones, but of people. All kinds of people from all across the world. It was Jews and Gentiles was the big deal, as Paul wrote. All people from all kinds of backgrounds and lives, all united together in the global church family. And all kinds of people united together in the local church, here and elsewhere too. Now, what kind of building is this? You see, it's not just any house. It's the Lord's temple. The Lord's temple. The temple in Jerusalem was the place of God's special presence in the Old Testament. That's where you would go to see God's glory. But that temple has gone forever. Today, God doesn't have a special building. He doesn't have a place. Instead, the church, the people, we are the temple. We're the place of God's special presence on earth. Individually, because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, yes, but also together, as we're gathered. We are the dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. If you want to see God's glory today, you don't go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You don't go to a special cathedral. You gather with the local church. There is where his glory is seen. Yes, in the preaching of the word, but also in the unity and love and holiness of God's people. I wonder, when did you last think of Shepshed Word of Life Church like that? Not just a collection of ordinary people who like going to a church on a Sunday, but the dwelling place of God. When did you last come to church expecting to see God's glory in a group of normal people come to worship? That's the wonderful picture. Paul prays because of what we are. However, we are also a work in progress, aren't we? We're a building project. Temple still being built, people being added, but the people who are already there, the bricks that are already there, well, we're being worked on too. We're quite used to seeing building projects, aren't we, in Shepshed nowadays? The scaffolding is still up. Yes, on those building projects, but this building project, the church, scaffolding's still up, isn't it? The stones are being straightened up. They're being sorted out. All of us. We're not finished yet. We've got much growing to do. You see, we're the place of God's presence. We reflect his glory. And therefore, in order that we might do that better and better, we need to grow in holiness and in love to be consistent with what we are. What a glorious picture that is. So that's why Paul prays, because of what we are and what we are becoming. Secondly then, and this really now is the meat of the prayer, the requests of the prayer. And in this prayer, Paul prays this for three main things, three requests. Number one, he prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts. He prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts. I bow my knees, verse 14, before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You notice how that's a prayer in which all three persons of the Trinity are involved. But what is the aim of the request? That Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That's the purpose of that whole little section. What does that mean? Don't all Christians have Christ's presence by the Holy Spirit from the moment they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, yes, they do, don't they? So what's being said here? Well, it's helpful to understand that the Greek word that's translated dwell here means to make your permanent home somewhere. It's different from a word to stay somewhere for a while. It's not that. The writer Don Carson, who's written a wonderful book on the prayers of Paul, has a helpful illustration here. He talks about a young couple, and they've managed to save up enough money to buy their first house. And they're thrilled to get the keys and to move in, and they're moving in right away. But as they do so, they know that the house needs lots of work. Who on earth, they think, would choose that colour wallpaper for the lounge? Why is the bedroom such a weird colour? Everything in the kitchen, it just seems to be in the wrong place to do anything practical in it. You know, the heating doesn't work very well. The garden's an overgrown mess, and that shed's full of junk. In fact, that shed is junk. You know what it's like, don't you? And they move in. And over the years and the months, they gradually turn this messy, funny-coloured house into their home. And if you were to come back after a decade or two, you'd see that the wallpaper is much more tasteful. The kitchen works properly now. Everything's in the right place. The heating is good. And the garden, well, that's a beautiful place to sit and to enjoy some quiet time. And the husband one day turns around and says to his wife, I like our house. It suits us. It reflects us, our tastes and our needs. I really feel at home here. That's what it means to make something your dwelling place, your home. And when we first trust in Christ, wonderfully, that very moment, he comes by his Holy Spirit to live within us. But you know, our hearts are like that house. We're instantly forgiven the moment we trust in Christ, aren't we? We're declared righteous on the basis of his life, and our sin is washed away on the basis of his death. Our future in the new heavens and earth is guaranteed, but we are not instantly transformed. We're still riddled with sinful habits, and we're unused to living for the Lord Jesus. There's so much ugliness, a mess to get rid of. So much to do to make this a home fit, in a sense, for the Saviour that reflects him. And that is the task that we're praying for here. Now, as you move into chapter 4 in Ephesians, we move from the first three chapters, which are the sort of doctrinal teaching. It talks about what we are and what Christ has done. We move into the section which tells us what we are to be and what we're to do. And there's a lovely example of the change that's happening in us in chapter 4 and verses 25 to 32. We'll not read it all, but here we're told some good examples. We need to put away lying and instead speak the truth. We're told not to be sinfully angry. We are to stop stealing and instead use our hands for good, to work hard, to give to others. We're to stop using filthy language and instead speak in a way that builds others up. We're not to be unpleasant and bitter towards one another, but rather to be kind and loving and forgiving. To pray then for Christ to dwell in our hearts is to pray that as we trust him, over time, our lives will shine out more and more with Christ-like character. People will look at us and say, Jesus dwells there. His holiness, his love, his patience, his forgiveness, his generosity are to characterize our lives. And friends, we're all growing into that, aren't we? But don't you desire to know it, to have it more and more each day? What a beautiful thing it would be if we were all just like Jesus. But how on earth can I do it, someone says. I look at myself and I see that my heart is a very unsuitable home for Christ. Can I really change? I don't feel that I can. I'm weak, I'm addicted to sin, I lack discipline. Temptation always overwhelms me. And perhaps there's someone here and you're not a Christian today. And you say, I love the sound of being forgiven and being a child of God and having a home in heaven. But I don't think I could do the Christian life. I could never live like that. I'm just too weak and too ill-disciplined. Well, the truth is, on our own, we're all too weak. None of us has the discipline. None of us has the strength to change. But look what Paul is praying for. That we might be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We're praying, in other words, for power. We're praying for the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in every single Christian. If he asks, he will make us mighty in our battle with sin. He will enable us to beat it, to put it to death more and more day by day. And he will enable us to better love God and love others day by day too. But I'm such a mess, someone says. I'm so far gone into sin and struggle. Can the Holy Spirit really change me? Well, this prayer says it's according to the riches of his glory that he gives us this might. According to the riches of his glory. We could spend a whole sermon on that, exploring the riches of God's glory, couldn't we? But for now, we just say that God is infinitely rich in power and might. He is the all-powerful God, isn't he? By that power, he made the world, just by speaking the words. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he raised Christ from the dead and has seated him on high, ruling and reigning over all powers and authorities. That is the power that he gives to us when we turn to him and ask. He has all the resources you need to become more and more Christ-like and far more. So will you pray this prayer for yourself and for each of us as we grow together as the dwelling place of Christ? Because we do this together, don't we? This is a prayer for the church, for all of us. So that's the first thing. The prayer that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. But secondly, we pray that we might grasp the love of Christ, that we might understand the love of Christ. That you, says verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The first request was for the power to grow in Christ-like holiness. This is also a request for power. But now it's power to comprehend the magnitude of Christ's love. Now we know that as a Christian, everything starts with Christ's love. We have nothing at all if we don't know something of his love. Paul indeed says here that we're rooted and grounded in love. We're like a tree with roots planted in the love of Jesus. Or a building with foundations that rest on the solid rock of the love that we have received. He gave himself for us. He loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary, dealing with our sin and reconciling us to God, bringing us into a loving relationship with God. That's what it's all based on. We know something of that love right from the beginning. But we don't stop where we started. We need a much deeper grasp of that love. We need to increasingly take in its width and length and depth and height. Because it's a love that passes knowledge. That's the point of these dimensions. Whichever way you look, you see more. We were thinking about this with the children, weren't we? And looking up at the universe. And, you know, we look up there, and the more we look, the grander, the more wonderful we realize it is. And the bigger and the better the telescope, the more we can see. But even as we see more and more and more, all we realize is that there's even more. And that's how it is with Jesus' love. How do we comprehend this love? Well, as we hear and read and study the Word of God, first of all. We read it, and as we do so, we find ourselves looking back and realize that Christ's love goes back all the way into eternity, that he loved us by name before the world began, and that becomes clearer to us. And we look forward, and we realize that this love goes on forever and ever and ever. It never ends. We will be kept forever, and we'll experience and love finding more and more of it. And then perhaps we look down. We see that the Holy Son of God, infinitely pure and mighty and powerful, came down. He took on flesh. He walked in this sin-polluted world. What a thing that was, to become a servant for us. And then we continue looking, and what do we see? He went to the cross. And it's the basic gospel, isn't it? But the more we look at it, the more we realize how holy God is. The more remarkable it seems, the more we realize how serious our sin is, the more remarkable it seems that he should become sin for us, that on him was poured out the wrath of God. The more we grasp the wonder of the love between the Father and the Son, that the Father should pour out his wrath on the Son so that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he do that? Love. The depth of his love. And we look up, and we see that we are raised to reign with Christ for eternity. How high has lifted us, relationship with God. The more we look, the more we see. We learn as God's word is implanted into our hearts. And we learn by experience, don't we too, as we live our lives day by day. And we keep falling into sin, don't we? We keep falling short. And eventually, perhaps we start to think, well, is he really going to forgive me again? But then we go to Jesus and we confess our sins. And what do we find? We're forgiven again and again and again. And the more we feel that, the more we know his love, don't we? And then the hardest times of life come. And it feels like the bereavement or the sickness or the rejection or the mistreatment or whatever it might be, it feels like it might crush us. So that we can't carry on. But where do we turn? We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we throw ourselves on him, saying, I haven't got the strength. I can't do this. Will you keep me? What does he do? He keeps us. And the more we're kept, the more we feel and know and experience his love, the more it fills our hearts and our souls with wonder, the more we have wonder and joy that's deep and strong, controls us, drives us, changes us. This is a prayer, friends, that by God's power we might grow more and more in the love of Christ, that that love might fill us with joy, and that those around us might see it too. Is it possible this morning that we have too small a view of Christ's love? Well, in one sense, yes, of course it is. We've all got too small a view because there's always more to see. But it's God's purpose for us that we should experience it in all its vastness. Do you struggle this morning? Maybe this is a battle you're having right now to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ really loves you. What will you do? Will you pray this prayer? That God will give you a deeper experience of Christ's love, that you will believe it really is yours. Will you go to the Word of God and seek the love of Christ in there? And will you, day by day, as you go through all the ups and downs in life, will you trust him and see evidence of that love? And friends, we don't try and do this alone. We do this together with all the saints. This whole prayer is a church prayer. We all pray it together. And that means that we don't stay away. No, we come together whenever we can. And we listen to God's word together and learn of Christ's love together. We pray with one another. We share what we have learnt with each other about the love of God. Because we want not only that I grow, but that you grow. We want each one of us to be growing together. And it's the only way we're going to grasp anything like more of Christ's love if we do it together. So we pray that we might be transformed by the Spirit's power. We pray that we might be able to grasp the love of Christ. And lastly, we pray that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And this request is really the result of the other two, I think. To be filled with all the fullness of God means to be as full of God as it's possible to be, or to be as Christ-like as it's possible to be, to experience the love of Christ as much as it's possible for us to do as human beings. This is, as we've already seen, a gradual transformation that will only be fully completed when Christ returns. And yet, we are to be daily making progress in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are being transformed in the image of Christ from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. And I always find that an amazing verse, because when we look at our lives, what we probably feel that we're progressing from dreadful to mediocre, don't we, sometimes? But actually, it's from glory to glory. We already reflect God's glory for the moment we're saved. We're already his dwelling place. But we must do it more, together as the church, as God's holy temple. And once again, someone says, is this kind of transformation really possible for me? For us, I'm just an ordinary person. Can I do it? Well, God can. Verse 20, he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We strive, don't we? We work hard. But it's God's work in us. And therefore, we can be full with all the fullness of God. We can be far more than we can imagine, because he's far more powerful than we know. So those are the requests of the prayer. We pray that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that God will give us the power to be transformed. We pray that he'll give us the power to grasp the love of Christ, that we might be full with all the fullness of God. The result of the prayer, then, as we come to a close, what's the result? Verse 22, to him be glory in the church by Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, it would be easy to skip over that, wouldn't it, and say what a nice, suitable little doxology at the end of the prayer. But actually, it's much more important than that, I think. It's not just a nice formula to close the prayer. It's what the prayer is all about. The prayer is leading to the glory of God. And specifically, the glory of God in the church by Christ Jesus. When people see the church, they're confronted with the glory of God, because we're the dwelling place of God. And that's always true. We're a people redeemed by Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when people come amongst us, they can see that. When the word is read and preached and sung, they hear his voice. That's true. And when they look at us, they see something of it too. But we pray that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, so that God's glory might be seen more clearly in us, in our Christ-like lives, as we build one another up. We speak words of encouragement to one another, care for one another, as we avoid gossip and anger and pride. People look at us and they see Christ. We pray that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, so that people might see that deep joy in us that comes from a growing knowledge of Christ's love. And they see that as we pray and as we sing and as we listen, the love of Christ overwhelms us and moves us. We pray that God's glory will shine in everything that we do because of Jesus. It's all his work. It's all for him. People will come in then, won't they? And they'll look at us and say, well, here's that group of pretty normal people here, a bit like me. So how come they're so different? God must have done it. Can only be that. I look at them and I see something of Jesus. And we pray that they will say, well, can he do that for me too? We pray that then they will respond as God works in their hearts, that he will open their eyes and they'll come and trust in Jesus. What a thing that is, glory in the church. Because this is not just a thing that's for now, is it? It's a thing that's for eternity. Glory to God in the church through by Jesus forever. What begins now lasts forever. That's how high the stakes are, how wonderful a thing it is to be part of Christ's church. Will you pray this prayer? Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the urgent call to you is to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's where you must start. Because right now you're stuck in sin. You're a slave to sin. You can't change. You don't have the power of God at work in you to change you. But new life, forgiveness, life in Christ is freely offered to you. And all you have to do is turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And you'll be transformed. You'll become part of the church. I hope and trust that you've seen this morning that when you come to Jesus, you're not signing up to a life of boring church attendance and ritual, doing your best to please God in the hope that he might accept you. No, you come, and then from the moment you trust in Jesus, you're accepted, you're welcomed in, you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of this building. God lives in you and with you, and you're being transformed into someone who looks like Jesus and loves like Jesus. And you're being transformed into someone who's overwhelmed with the joy of knowing the love of Christ, even when things get really tough. That's what it's about. And you become part of the people of God who will one day live forever in the new heavens and earth, seeing their Savior face to face. What a prayer this is. It's a prayer for Christ to dwell in our hearts. A prayer that we might grasp the love of God so that we're filled increasingly with the fullness of God, that we might display his glory in the church, not just now, but forever. Will you join me? Will you pray this prayer? Let's read it as we close, shall we? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.